And we have been discovering in Genesis chapter number 3 that God is now in the garden. And some of you remember that it's right here, the Garden of Eden, that God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And he, the Bible tells us, placed the man Adam that God had created out of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He made a woman that was made just for him and helped meet for him. From the rib of the man, he made the woman. He brought her to him. He placed them in the garden. That is a garden called Eden. And throughout the garden, there was this provision throughout the garden, trees bearing fruit of every kind. And the Bible tells us that God informed Adam that he and Eve could eat from all of the fruit of the trees in the garden except for that one. That is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in Genesis chapter number 3, at the end of chapter number 2, everything is wonderful. The man is there with his wife and in the garden, in a perfect place with the perfect marriage, and everything is what the Bible calls good. It was all good. And what a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful scene that God created in the garden. But a problem took place in chapter number 3. The Bible says that there was a serpent that showed up, and it was a serpent that was possessed by Satan. And began to speak to Eve, and as that serpent talked to Eve, the Bible says that he lied to her. He told her that she wouldn't really die. She could eat that fruit, she wouldn't really die. She'd become wise like God. That's what would happen. That's why God doesn't want her to eat from the tree. The devil lied to her. And she believed the devil's lies. And being deceived by the devil and full of desire, the desire to look at the fruit that was beautiful to look at, and desirable to eat, good for food, and also to make one wise. That is her desire for significance. With all of the desire she had and the deception that she experienced, she then took the fruit and she ate it. And then the Bible says she took it to her husband Adam, and Adam also then ate the fruit that God said not to eat. And ladies and gentlemen, they sinned against God, and now we've got a problem in the garden. And that is that man has sinned, and the corrupting effects of sin are seen immediately in the fact that automatically he knows that he's naked. Now he's ashamed. Before, he was naked in the garden, not ashamed, but now he is. And the reason why is because sin has corrupted his soul on the inside. He begins to sew fig leaves together to cover their nakedness. And then God shows up in the garden. It's the cool of the day, the Bible tells us, that has little to do with time and temperature and a lot to do with the fact that the visible God, the Creator God, the same one who moved upon the face of the waters in Genesis chapter 1 is now moving into the garden. Like the wind that is blowing, we find that God begins to move. And as God in the person of the Spirit begins to move, the Word of God begins to speak. There's the call that goes throughout the garden. The voice of God saying, "Adam, where art thou?" And it's not that God doesn't know where Adam is at. He's hiding behind the trees. When God came into the garden, Adam, who once had perfect fellowship with God, is hiding from God, separated from God. And "Adam, where art thou?" The call goes forth in the garden, and we find that God is not trying to, he's not asking that for information, but we find that God is trying to get Adam to see where he's at. If Adam was honest, he would say to God, "Here's where I am. I'm in sin and I'm separated from you behind the trees." God is calling him out. And by the way, that's what God does when he starts dealing with sinners. When the Spirit of God shows up and the Word of God begins to speak to your life, he begins to call you and begins to show you where you're at, begins to reveal to us that we're sinners and that we're separated from God and that we're under the judgment of God. Then we begin to see ourselves for who we really are and where we are really at. When God starts dealing with us, he's drawing us, bringing us to the point of getting honest with him. And that's what Adam did. The Bible says that Adam, in verse number 10, he confessed to God, and he just began to confess to him that indeed he was hiding in the garden, and he was hiding in the garden because he knew that he was naked and because he was afraid. And there he is now, just getting honest with God in verse number 10. And so God confronts the couple. Beginning of verse number 11, God tells him, he asks Adam, what do you mean you're naked? Who told you that you were naked? And we find that Adam has to tell him what happened. That is, he has to get honest with him about the fact that he had eaten that fruit, that he had disobeyed God's command not to eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And by the way, whenever God confronted the man, he was honest about it. He told him that, you know, it's that woman you gave me, God. She's the one who brought me the fruit. You say, Pastor, he shouldn't have blamed her. He might be playing a little bit of a blame game, but I tell you that he was also being perfectly honest, because that's exactly what happened. And so God turned to the woman, what have you done? And she said, well, it was that serpent. He lied to me. The serpent beguiled me. The serpent lied to me and deceived me. So God confronted the couple about what it was that happened there in the garden. And then you get to this passage of Scripture where we're introduced to the consequences of the fall. I began dealing with this in verses 14 through 19 this past Wednesday night. But some of you weren't able to be here. I wish you all could have been here. So let me just remind you that in verses 14 through 19, after God confronts the couple, He announces the consequences that were the result of what happened there in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned against God. He announces the consequences on the serpent, then on the woman Eve, and then on the man Adam. By the way, ladies and gentlemen, there are always consequences for sin. Don't forget. Sin always brings consequences. You say, but God has forgiven me. I wish you could go look at the bloody cross and see our Savior hanging there, and you would see the consequences of even our forgiven sin. He had to pay the price at the cross. There are always consequences for sin. Now, in the previous verses, we discovered that when God came into the garden, blowing like the wind, crying out to the sinners, and confronting them with what they had done, He began with Adam, who told you that you were naked, and then He dealt with Eve, and then she accused the serpent. But we find now, whenever God begins announcing the consequences of the fall, He does it in reverse order. And that is, He began with the serpent, and then He dealt with the woman, and then He dealt with the man. And so this past Wednesday night, we began looking at the consequences of the fall on the serpent. That is, on the snake. The one who lied to Eve, convincing her to eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now I know that as I began preaching this Wednesday night and want to look at it a little bit more this morning as well. And I know that as I do, that none of you feel sorry for the serpent. Maybe one or two of you might, but I doubt it if there are many. You and I remember, don't we, the contribution of the serpent to the fall. That is, the one that Satan operated through to deceive Eve was the serpent. And it was the devil at work operating through a snake. Now you know this, don't you? But let me remind you again, because I can't say it enough. Satan is always looking for someone or something to work through. He always is. He is the liar and a deceiver. And he's always trying to find a way to deceive you and destroy you in any way that he can. And he doesn't come up to you and shake his hand and say that I'm the devil and I'm here to destroy you. If he'd do that, you'd run. You'd get away from him. You wouldn't have anything to do with him. But the devil doesn't operate like that. And if that's your view of how the devil operates, then you're already deceived. He does not operate like that. He always disguises himself. He always operates through people or things or ideas to communicate his lies. He'll operate through people. He'll operate through things like your television and other forms of media just to get the lie out there. Just to get the deception out there. He's trying to plant lies in your mind. His lies. In your heart. So that he can deceive you and eventually destroy you. And he'll use whatever means he can to do that. And his first disguise was a serpent. That was his first disguise. He's disguising himself in many ways today. As he operates with his lies and deception. And I don't have time to get into all the ways he's doing that, and I can only mention a few anyway. But the devil's a liar and a deceiver, and he's got many means or disguises that he uses. That's the contribution of the serpent to the fall. But here we find in verse 14 and 15, God announces the consequences on the serpent because of the fall. For example, this past Wednesday night, we discovered in verse 14, we looked at verse 14, we discovered the curse that was announced. God announced to the serpent that he was cursed. And when you see that word curse, don't think it's something weird, like some voodoo, somebody putting a curse on you. No, it's not that at all. A biblical curse in the Bible, the curse is the one in authority announcing judgment. Judgment on a particular person for a particular thing. The judgment of God. The curse is the judgment of God. It is His judgment. God judges in many ways, and here we find He judged by announcing a curse on the serpent. Not only was the curse announced, but we find that there was also a reason that was explained. The Bible tells us the reason why that, in verse 14, the reason why that the serpent was cursed is because thou hast done this. You've done this thing. In other words, the devil operated through the serpent and the serpent deceived the woman. And so because the serpent did that, that's the reason why that it's cursed. It's cursed because of what it did. You say, Pastor, I don't think it's fair that the snake got cursed when the devil was the one doing the lying. If you open yourself up and let the devil operate through you, there are going to be consequences for doing so. Whether you're a serpent or whether you're you. Whoever the devil operates through, there's going to be a consequence. And there is on this serpent as well. The reason is given. There's an insinuation that is made as well. The insinuation is that all of animal life is going to be cursed because the Bible says here, you'll be cursed above all the animals, above all the cattle. In other words, the insinuation is all of animal life is going to be cursed, but the one that's going to be cursed more than any is the serpent. And ladies and gentlemen, it's true. All of animal life is cursed because of Adam's sin. When Adam sinned, the consequences of his sin affected all of creation, including all the animals. That's why animals die. That's why they get sick. That's why they get old. Because they're under the curse. Because of Adam's sin. And so the insinuation is that all the animal life is cursed, but that the serpent will be especially cursed. And the evidence of that special curse is given here as well. The evidence for the curse upon the serpent is where he's crawling and what he's consuming. He's crawling on the ground, on his belly. He doesn't have any legs. Just crawls on his belly, and all that he's consuming and eating is dirt, dust, all the days of his life. Crawling, crawling, and eating dust. There he is. You've seen him, haven't you? Those snakes slithering on the ground. Yeah. Creepy little things, aren't they? Oh, yeah. And you know what you're seeing when you see a snake crawling across the ground? You're seeing the evidence for Genesis 3. You're seeing the evidence for biblical accuracy. You're seeing the evidence that what God said is true. Every snake crawling across the ground, if they could still talk, they would say this. And that is that there was a snake one day, many, many years ago, thousands of years ago, that allowed the devil to use him to deceive the woman, the first woman, Eve. And as a result of that, I'm crawling on my ground. I'm crawling on the ground today. If snakes were honest and talk, that's what they would say. Hey, if people could talk, and by the way, most of us can, if we were honest and biblical, here's what we would say. Many thousands of years ago, there was a man who was living. His name was Adam, and he sinned against God. And because he sinned, I'm getting older, and my body is not as good as what it used to be. And one of these days, my family is going to lay me out in a casket and put me in the graveyard. And listen to me, it's because Adam sinned against God. If we were honest, that's what we would say. The evidence for the fall of man is everywhere around us, staring us in the face. Well, I want you to notice with me now that we've looked at all that and reminded ourselves of what we saw this past Wednesday night, that as the Lord announces the consequences on the serpent, there not only is a curse that's announced and a reason that's explained and an insinuation that's made that all of animal life is cursed and the evidence that is given, but there's also a prophecy that is included in verse 15. Look at this verse. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Verse 15, we find that God includes a prophetic statement as he announces to the serpent the consequences for his role in the fall. And this prophetic statement that's revealed here in verse number 15 moves us beyond the serpent, that is the snake, to dealing with Satan. Somebody might say, well, why is it that the devil, the serpent is being cursed and not Satan? The answer to that dilemma is found in verse 15. This prophetic statement moves us beyond the serpent to dealing with Satan, the one behind the lying words from the mouth of that snake. This verse moves us from the past to just what happened in the garden to the future. And that is what's going to happen at the cross and what's going to happen at the second coming. We see in verse number 15 the much broader and future reach of God's wrath and judgment revealed here in the garden. But we also see here in verse number 15 God's grace shining like light onto a dark scene. The dark scene in the garden where sin has come and now shame is there and the judgment of God is being announced. It's a dark scene in the garden. But ladies and gentlemen, into that dark scene is a bright shining light. It's the light of the gospel. Verse 15, ladies and gentlemen, is, listen to me now, it is the light of the gospel shining. It is a prophecy that there is one that is going to come one of these days, born of a woman, the seed of the woman, who's going to come and destroy not just the serpent, but is going to destroy the one who was behind the serpent, going to destroy the devil. One of these days, that lying, murderous devil is going to be completely destroyed by the seed of the woman, the very woman that was deceived. One of these days, that's going to happen. Now, that's really good news. And it's right here in verse number 15. It's a glimpse of the gospel right here in Genesis chapter number 3. As we take a look at verse 15, there's two parts of it. I'm going to deal with the first part. I want you to see here the prophecy about the battle. A prophecy about the battle. Look at the first part of verse 15 where it says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed." In other words, there's a prophecy here about enmity or about a battle between the woman and the snake and between the woman's descendants and the descendants of the snake. Now, you and I are all aware of the fear and enmity that exists between humans and snakes. If you're talking about a battle, you just let one of us come up on a snake. Amen. I said to you, some of you in another message, it may have been the same, you may have heard this already, but it's only been 2 or 3 weeks ago that I got into a battle royale right here on church property. A fight. Yeah. I was pulling up that driveway right out here. And there he was. He was about that long. Now, some of you think I'm exaggerating, but I'm not. And his head was about that big around. He really was a big snake. He was about 4 foot long. Laying right out there on the driveway. So being the brave person that I am, I ran over him with my car. And I ran on him not once, but I backed up and I got him again. And he crawled over. He curled up and then crawled over into the grass. Now, I was afraid to get over there around those trees. I was afraid I'd get excited and hit one of them and scratch my car up, mess it up. And so I stopped the car. You'll be proud. I got out of the car. And there he was over there in the grass. And if you pull out of that driveway, you'll see him. You'll see the rocks right along the driveway. Not the little ones, the big rocks. I thought, listen, I've got to kill that snake. And so I got one of those rocks, and I picked it up, and I gave it a big whirl, and I threw it, and I hit the snake. And he didn't like it at all. He curled up, and he began to strike out at me. I backed up. He's 4 foot long, got a pretty long strike. I had to back up a little bit. He was coming after me. And I know you all would have been praying if you'd have known about it. I'm not holding that against you. And he struck at me again, and I got around behind him, and I guess he could sense me. He turned his head around that way, and I got that rock that I'd thrown at him, because that's the rock I had, right? And so I went around there and got that rock, and I threw it and hit him again. About that time, he hit it for the tree. And he got up against that tree, and as he got up against that tree, I got that rock again, and I hit him again. And listen, it was a battle royale. He didn't like it. He was looking for me. He wanted me, and I was after him. And listen to me now, when the dust settled, you know who won, don't you? Sure you do. You'll be glad to know that the snake is gone. He's no longer among us. Now listen, you understand that, don't you? When you see a snake, You feel the same way, don't you? I've got to kill. I'm going to kill that thing. Or else you run the other way. I mean, you keep put the pedal to the metal and you just go and get out of there, right? There's just this natural enmity, with the exception of some really brave souls, there's a natural enmity that just exists between people and snakes. I mean, they're just creepy, aren't they? Now, if it had been a little puppy out there, right? If it had been a little puppy, probably if you saw a little puppy, you'd be petting that little puppy. And oh, how cute that little puppy is. If it had been a little kitten, you'd have been petting that little kitten and talking about how cute that kitten is. But if you find a snake out in your yard, you're not going to pick that thing up and start petting it and say, oh, isn't that cute? I mean, why not? Why don't we do that? The fact that we don't do that, or that's not our normal tendency, testifies to the reality of this passage. And that is that there's an enmity, a battle between humanity and these little creepy, crawly snakes that go across the grass. There's a battle. But I want you to know that the battle that is being prophesied here is more than that, much more than that. The battle that is being prophesied here is not the natural instinct to not like snakes and snakes not like us. That's not the real battle that's here. That's true, and it's implied here and taught here, but ladies and gentlemen, explained here. But the real battle that's being prophesied here is what I would call the battle of the ages. The battle of the ages. 77 years ago today, there were those who were in the military and of our country and other countries that began a real battle, a bloody, terrible battle that we refer to as D-Day. Stormed the coastal line of France in order to take back that country from the enemy. A real battle. But ladies and gentlemen, even those great battles of war pale in comparison to the battle of the ages that is prophesied in this passage. I'm talking about the battle between Satan and God, between demons and angels, between the godly and the ungodly, a battle that's going to culminate between Satan's seed and the woman's seed, according to this verse. This prophecy is looking forward to the coming of a descendant of the woman who will destroy Satan. Hope that you can see the irony here. Satan lied to Eve, deceived her into eating the forbidden fruit to destroy her. But listen, the destruction would one day come on the serpent. And it would come from a descendant of the very woman that he deceived. Knowing that his doom was prophesied. The devil knows now his doom was prophesied. The revelation here is given. There's coming a day when the serpent is going to be destroyed. The devil is going to be destroyed by the seed of the woman. Knowing that prophecy, that is, that his destruction will be brought about by the seed or descendant of the woman, Satan began his battle plan. His battle plan was to destroy that seed. That is, if it's true, and we know that it is, if what God said is true and the devil knows that what God says is true, that it's going to be the seed of a woman that's going to bring destruction to him, then he wants to destroy that seed. That's his battle plan, and he's going to use his seed in the plan. The battle's between his seed, the descendants of the devil, and the seed of the woman, the descendant of the woman. His battle plan is to destroy the seed of the woman, and he's going to use his descendants in the battle. We see the beginning of the battle in the next chapter. It starts there. Chapter number 4. The Bible talks about the fact that the woman had a descendant. Let's look at it. Chapter 4, verse number 1. The Bible says this. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering to the Lord. That's right, time to sacrifice to God. He brings the crops that he has grown to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock, that is an animal, and the fat thereof, which means he killed the animal and offered as a sacrifice to God. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. God received Abel's offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth or angry. His countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Why are you angry? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, if you do what's right, As you offer the right sacrifice, shalt thou not be accepted? Of course he will. And if thou shalt do us not well, sin lieth at the door. That is, destruction is lying at the door if you don't do what is right. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. So here's the situation. That is, Adam and Eve start having children. Remember the prophecy? The woman's seed is going to destroy Satan. And so they start having children. And it becomes obvious, doesn't it, when they begin to offer their sacrifice, which seed, which son is the righteous one and which one is not. God reveals it, doesn't he? They bring their sacrifices. Cain brings what he had grown in the fields, and Abel brings a blood sacrifice. By the way, the only way you can approach holy God is with the blood. And Abel comes God's way, and Cain comes his own way, and God rejects Cain's sacrifice, and he accepts Abel's sacrifice, and Cain gets really angry and jealous and mad because he'd been rejected by God, and Abel has been accepted by God. Oh yeah, now we know, don't we? We know who the righteous one is, and we know who the unrighteous one is, and the devil does too. And so the Bible tells us that in the process of time, the anger and the bitterness build up on the inside of this man named Cain, so much so that one day they were out in the fields, and he rose up against his brother, and he killed his brother Abel. Yes, he did. You say, Pastor, why would he do that? I'll tell you, ladies and gentlemen, he was full of jealousy and rage and anger is one explanation. But we know what was really behind it, don't we? The one who was really behind it is the one that Jesus described in John 8:44 as a liar and a murderer. You know who he is? The devil. Satan. He's trying to destroy the seed. That is, it looks like probably the devil is convinced that this is the one. This could be the one. It could be this guy named Abel. He's righteous. He's godly. Maybe he's the one. And so, ladies and gentlemen, he's working on the heart of one of his own children that is a descendant of the devil, a child of the devil. You know who a child of the devil is? It's that guy named Cain. You say, Pastor, how do you know? John tells us in 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 12, he tells us that Cain, the one who killed his brother Abel, he says, was of that wicked one. Yeah, you know what that means? That is, that he was born of the devil, descendant of the devil. Now, he was really Adam and Eve's son. But listen to me now, you can be a child of the devil even though the devil's not your biological father. Why, Jesus said that about the Jewish leaders. You are of your father, the devil. And the reason why is because you do the desires of your father. You do what you act just like your daddy. And the reason why is because he was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. And you are liars and you want to kill me. You want to murder me. And so you are a child of the devil. The devil is your father because you act and look just like him. Isn't it amazing how kids look and act just like their father? I had a new little grandbaby born Friday night. Most of you know that, right? So Rachel went to the doctor, and there were some complications starting, so they put her in the hospital, did a C-section, and we have a brand new little grandbaby. And we're thankful to God for her. The first time that I saw her, all I could see was her daddy. She looks just like her daddy. Now, I'm not too good at telling you what little babies look like. They look like little babies. But I could sure see who she looked like. Absolutely. I know who her daddy is because I can see him in her. And listen to me now. When you hear people lying and plotting to kill and murder, they look like their father as well. Oh, yeah. And we know who that is because Jesus told us in John 8:44, it's the devil. So when you see Cain, Adam and Eve's son, when you see him angry, bitter, plotting to murder his brother, you're seeing a child of the devil, as John tells us in 1 John 3:12. He killed him because his brother was righteous and he was unrighteous. A battle is ensuing between the first two brothers. And it's the battle that was prophesied right here in chapter 3 and verse number 15, ladies and gentlemen. It's the battle of the ages that's already begun. It's between the righteous and the unrighteous. It's the devil trying to stop the descendant of the woman, the seed of the woman who will come and destroy him. That's what he's up to. That's what he is trying to do. It didn't work. So how do you know? Because the Bible tells us at the end of Genesis chapter number 4 that Adam and Eve knew each other once again, and she conceived and she had another son, and his name was Seth. And whenever Seth was born, that is this third son, the Bible tells us it was then that men began to call on the name of the Lord, and that is, there's another son on the scene, and his name is Seth, and he's a righteous, godly man. That is, the devil just can't destroy the promises of God. He just can't. Now, if you fast forward in the life of humanity, you'll find out in Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 1 that there's a man named Abraham. And this man named Abram, that later became Abraham, is living among his people when God spoke to him and said, I want you to leave Ur of the Chaldees and I want you to go to a land that I will tell you of. And he said, when you get there, I'll tell you. And he said, I'm going to make you a great nation. And he said, everybody who blesses you will be blessed. Everybody who curses you will be cursed. I'll make you a great nation. And it's going to be from you. You and from your family, your descendants, this great nation, that all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And ladies and gentlemen, I'll tell you, when the devil found out about that, he began his attack again. You know what he found out? He found out that the promise of God, the promise that there's going to be a seed of a woman, a descendant, a human being that's going to come into the world one of these days and destroy him, that human being is going to be born from a nation that is the nation that is the descendants of Abraham, God's chosen nation we call Israel, that God called Israel. It's going to be from that nation that this promised human being is going to come. And you know what the devil did? He launched his attack against Israel. He launched his attack against Abraham's descendants. Abraham had Isaac, who had Jacob. And ladies and gentlemen, Jacob's family ended up down in Egypt. And do you know that they grew in Egypt? That is, the promise of God is that you'll become a great nation. And while they were in Egypt, those 400 plus years, they multiplied and multiplied and multiplied to the point that the Pharaoh of Egypt became extremely concerned and afraid that they may someday side against them with another adversary and overthrow the Pharaoh and its government. And so they began to persecute the Israelites, the ones who were living there in Egyptian bondage, and they began to enslave them. And do you know that wicked old Pharaoh even gave the command that when those little Hebrew babies were born, he gave the command those midwives to kill those babies. Let me make this statement just on the side. That any government that desires or allows for the killing of little babies is under the influence of the devil and his demons. Oh yeah, the devil showed up on the scene. He wants to destroy. Listen, if it's true that what God told Abraham through that nation, his descendants, that this human being would come, this human would come, the descendant of the woman who would destroy him, he knows he's got to stop. That is, this growing nation, all these babies being born, he wants them destroyed. The devil is the one behind it, trying to destroy that seed. But he couldn't do it. You see, there was one little baby that a mama had, and she put him in a little basket and put him out there on the Nile River. There he is floating in that little basket, and he gets hungry, and like all little babies, they get hungry, he started crying. And Pharaoh's daughter's out there bathing herself, and she hears that cry, and they retrieve that little basket, and there's that little baby, and she falls in love with that little baby, adopts it as her own. You remember the story, raised in Pharaoh's household, and finally God has his man. God raised up, ladies and gentlemen, out from underneath the command of the devil's Pharaoh, God raised up a great deliverer named Moses, who delivered them out of Egyptian bondage. Make a long story short, he brought them across the Red Sea, he brought them to Mount Sinai, and they received the law. And listen, led them to the edge of the promised land. When God took him home, Joshua took them in and they inhabited the land. But the battle didn't stop. In the land, the battle continued, and there was battle after battle, enemy invasion after enemy invasion. Finally, ladies and gentlemen, the northern tribes, the Israelite tribes, were destroyed by the Assyrians. The wicked, ungodly Assyrians attacked them and destroyed the northern nation, and then the southern nation, Judah and Jerusalem, were destroyed later by the Babylonians. The wicked Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem and Judah. You see, what is this? The battle of the ages. The devil is using nation against nation to destroy the promise, and that is to try to stop that one descendant, that one that's going to destroy him, that is coming out of Abraham's descendants, out of the nation of Israel. Hey, you know this already, but God chose Israel to bring his Messiah into the world, and the devil hates Israel as a result of that. The anti-Semitic strain that you and I hear about on the news is not anything new. It's been happening for centuries, and the one behind it, the devil. Amen. And he'll continue to do that, and even into the tribulation, if you read the book of Revelation, he'll continue to try to destroy Israel. God's blessed this nation because we've been a friend to Israel. Who curse those who curse Israel and bless those who bless Israel. God's chosen nation. And the reason why they're chosen is because the Messiah, the promised seed, would come through Abraham's descendants. God narrowed it down. That is, he not only said it'd be through the nation of Abraham, but be through a particular Jewish family, the family of David, that the Messiah would come. And oh, how the devil unleashed his attack on David and his family. Yes, he did. To destroy them. There's a battle that was raging. Do you know, ladies and gentlemen, that there was a time in the Old Testament that the royal line through which the promised seed would eventually come was completely destroyed except one little boy named Joash? The devil tried to destroy the promise of God, but he couldn't. When you get to the New Testament, you'll find the battle reaches its climax. Satan has tried to stop the birth, prophesied in Genesis 3:15, that from the woman there's going to come this descendant. This human is going to be born of a woman, and he's been trying to stop it, but he could not. And one dark night down there near Bethlehem, down near at the town of David, and all of a sudden, on that dark night, light began to shine. It was right there in that little stable that there was a little baby that was born. And when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, ladies and gentlemen, I tell you, the promised seed of Genesis 3:15 was born. He sure was. He is the promised seed. Listen to what Paul wrote in the book of Galatians. Let me prove it to you real quick before I have to move on. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said not, and to seeds, plural, as of many, but as one seed. And listen, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Do you know who the promised seed is? It's him. The Lord Jesus, the one who was born in Bethlehem. The Bible tells us in Galatians 4:4, the Bible tells us there when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. God sent his son into the world. It's interesting to see the genealogy at the beginning of the New Testament. In Matthew chapter number 1, you got this genealogy, and many of you read that genealogy and say, what in the world is that there for? Why did God put the genealogy in there? So that you and I will know that this one, Jesus, is a descendant of Abraham, a descendant of David. He is the promised seed of Abraham, the promised seed of David. And when you read through that genealogy, you'll read about a man's name, and you'll read about how that he begat these sons, and their sons then begat other sons. But when you get to verse number 16, it says, Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom, referring to Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. In verse 16, the pattern in the genealogy breaks. The pattern breaks. And it goes to Joseph. And for the first time in the genealogy, it refers to his wife. He's the husband of Mary. And it is of Mary that Jesus Christ was born. And the explanation is later on in the chapter. The reason why there's a break in the genealogy is because an angel appeared to Joseph and said to Joseph, your wife Mary, the one that you're espoused to, you can go ahead and marry her. She's pregnant. Indeed she is. But don't put her away or divorce her, because that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God moved upon her, and miraculously the Son of God was conceived. conceived in her womb, and she birthed through a natural process. She birthed in Bethlehem the one who was supernaturally conceived in her womb. It is Jesus the Christ. And I tell you that that one born of a woman, is the fulfillment of the prophecy right here in Genesis 3, verse 15. Satan couldn't stop the birth, but the battle ensued. Now the devil's going to do everything he can to destroy him. Not long after he was born, the wise men come and they pass through Jerusalem on their way to Bethlehem. And so a wicked king, Herod, finds out about the wise men and about the star and about the king of the Jews being born and gives them direction. The scripture says he'll be born in Bethlehem. The wise men go to Bethlehem. And the old Herod says, come back and tell me if you would when you find him so I can come and worship him. And the Bible tells us they went down there, they found him, they worshiped him. They gave him the gold and frankincense and myrrh. And listen, they had a vision. God said to them, don't go back and tell Herod, you go back another way. And ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says that God revealed himself to Joseph and said, take the boy, take Jesus and take your wife and go on down into Egypt and stay there until Herod is dead. You know the reason why? Because old King Herod, you remember this, don't you? King Herod devised a plan to kill the one who was born king of the Jews. He sent his soldiers down to the Bethlehem to kill all of them 2 years and under. Slaughtered the babies and infants and toddlers in Bethlehem. That's a terrible scene. Let me remind you again that any time those who are in positions of authority use their authority to destroy innocent little babies and children, unborn or unborn, not only are they wicked, I don't care what their name is, I don't care what party they're affiliated with, they're wicked. And they're demonically driven. I'm going to say something to you, okay? This isn't part of my message, so you can discard if you don't like it. But if you vote for somebody or support somebody who is pro-abortion, the person that you're supporting is demonically driven. That's how the devil operates. That's how he operates. Well, that's what's going on here. Herod is wiping them out. Destroying them. You know who's behind it? The devil. It's the battle of the ages. He's trying to get rid of this seed of the woman that's been prophesied to destroy him. Not only did he use Herod, but ladies and gentlemen, we find that there's an all-out attack. The devil attacks our Lord in Matthew chapter number 4. Jesus has been fasting and praying, and the devil appears in that wilderness where the Lord is at. And he says, why don't you just take that stone over there and make it in some bread? So you can have something to eat. And our Lord resisted the devil with the scriptures and would not give in. And the Bible says that he took him then and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. He said, if you'll bow down and worship me, then I'll give you all these kingdoms. And the devil, listen to me, our Savior did not budge one bit. He would not yield, but he resisted the attack of the enemy and won the victory. And the Bible says the devil took him on the pinnacle of a temple, the high place in the temple where there would be people gathered, and said, why don't you jump off? And the scripture says that the Father will bear you up. The angels will bear you up. They'll catch you lest you dash your foot against the stone, quoting from the Old Testament. He was tempting Jesus to put on a big show so that everybody would see how wonderful he is. He tempted him with the lust of the flesh. Why don't you turn this stone into food to eat? He tempted him with the lust of the eyes. Look at all these kingdoms and I'll give it to you. He tempted him with the pride of life. You jump and the Father will save you and everybody see how wonderful you are. He tempted him in all the three ways that he tempted Eve, but this time while Eve yielded, Jesus did not. He did not give in one bit. He won the victory, ladies and gentlemen. Eve lost the battle in the most perfect garden that's ever been planted, but Jesus won the victory in a terrible, forsaken wilderness when the devil came and attacked him. Oh, the battle is raging. Now, you can see a great example of how the seed of Satan battled against the seed of the woman in John chapter number 8. I'm going to have to read it fast because we're going to be out of time here in a minute. Listen to these verses. John 8:39. They that is the Jewish leaders, by the way, these Jewish leaders in the first century are the descendants of the snake. They're the seed of the serpent. So how do you know? The Bible tells us so. Let me show you a few verses and then I'll find a place to stop. Right here in John chapter 8, verse 39, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. We're descendants of Abraham. And Jesus said unto them, If you were Abraham's children, you'd do the works of Abraham. But you seek to kill me. They were planning to murder him. A man who's told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. Abraham didn't go around killing people who said the truth. And you say that you're the descendants of Abraham. He said, you do the deeds of your father. Then they said unto him, their reply is, we be not born of fornication. They're trying to imply that Jesus was, that Mary was pregnant by another man and not Joseph, that you're born of fornication. Throwing that up at him. Because he said, you're of your father. He said, we have one father, God. God's our father. Jesus said unto them, if God was your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself. But he sent me. If God was really your father, you loved me, he sent me to you. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you cannot hear my word. And then listen to this. You are of your father, the devil. The lust of your father, desires of your father, you'll do. Whatever the devil desires, that's what you do because he's your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. He says, you are the descendants of the devil. You're the children of the devil. Ladies and gentlemen, John the Baptist identified the Jewish leaders that way. I don't have time to read it to you, but in Matthew 3, when the Jewish leaders came out to where John the Baptist was baptizing, you know what John the Baptist called them? He called them a generation of vipers. You know what that phrase means? Generation of vipers? It means that you are the descendants, the descendants of the snake. He wasn't being a smart aleck when he said that. He was saying that with the backdrop of Genesis 3:15 in mind. When God said, in Genesis 3:15, that there's going to be a battle between the woman's descendants and the serpent's descendants, he identifies it right here. They are the descendants of the snake. Jesus calls them that as well. Let me read it to you real quick and then we'll find a stopping place. You thought I was going to stop already, didn't you? Listen to this. Matthew 12 and verse number 34. You got to see it. Matthew 12, verse 34 is what Jesus said. He called the Jewish leaders. He said to them, O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Jesus called the Jewish leaders here in Matthew 12. He called them a generation of vipers. Do you know at the end of Matthew's gospel, he identifies them the same way? In Matthew 23 and verse number 15, you know what he called them? He called them children of hell. Children of hell. You know what he said? He said, you Jewish leaders, you go anywhere to make a Jewish proselyte, a proselyte to be a part of your religion. And when you found that proselyte and made them your proselyte, he said, you make them twofold more the child of hell than you yourselves. You know what he's telling them? You are children of hell. And your converts are as well. To be a child of hell is another way to say a child of the devil. Later on in the same message, Jesus refers to them that way. He refers to them as a generation of vipers. How can you escape the damnation of hell? In chapter 23, verse 33. You know what he's calling them? He's saying to them this, and that is, you know the devil? You know the one associated with hell? You're his child. His descendant. That's right. Child of the devil, a descendant of the snake of Genesis chapter number 3. You know the reason why Jesus knew that? Is because they were the ones who were about to engage and were engaged in a battle with the woman's seed. Yeah, the promised seed who had come to destroy the devil and all of his works. They were in battle against him. The battle plan of Satan's seed was to destroy him. Matthew 26, verses 3 and 4, the Bible says they got together, the devil's children, and they plotted a plan, and their plan was to destroy him. Now, they didn't want to do it, at the Passover because of so many people in Jerusalem. But they were plotting a plan to destroy him. And do you know who was behind that plan? You know it was. It was the devil. You know how I know? Because in Luke 22, the Bible says, in verse number 3, about Judas Iscariot, it says Satan entered into him. And do you know what he did at that moment that Satan entered into him? He went and arranged a meeting with those same Jewish leaders and put together a plan to betray the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. That's right. Oh, the battle's on. It's the battle that's prophesied in Genesis chapter number 3. In the service tonight, I'll get into more detail, but let me just say to you that that battle culminated and climaxed at the cross. The battle of the ages. And when the dust was cleared and the battle was over, Jesus was standing in the midst of his disciples, eating fish with them and a honeycomb in a resurrected, glorified body. He won the battle. Yeah, he sure did. Jesus won the battle. The battle of the ages was won by the hero of the ages, and his name is Jesus. He's the greatest winner of them all. He really is. He's the hero that every young person ought to idolize, ought to put up, listen, ought to put right up there at the top of your list and say, there's my hero. He's the one who came and defeated the enemy of my soul, the one who lies to me, the one who's just like a roaring lion seeking to destroy me. He came and defeated him, and I have victory over him. And the reason why is because Jesus came, battled, won the victory, and I get to enjoy the victory in Christ. Amen. Oh, listen, if you're a child of God, you've got something to rejoice about. And if you're not, listen to me now, if you're not a child of God, you've got a Savior who died for you on the cross, paid the price, won the victory, and now you can be saved, rescued from the clutches of the enemy, forgiven of your sin, rescued from the enemy that is the devil, saved from the wrath of God, saved from the clutches of the enemy. You can be. You can be rescued and saved if you'll turn to Christ. You've got to turn to Him and receive Him as the Lord of your life. Let me ask you this question as I close. Which side of the battle are you on? Which side are you on? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and what you're trying to say to us. I pray for those who are here that have never turned to Christ, never received him as Lord, that God, you might do a work in their hearts, that they might see the big picture of the Bible about this great battle that began in the garden and was finished at the tomb. God, I pray, Father, the Lord, you would just work your work among us, that you would draw to yourself those, Father, that are, Lord, abound. Their life is being destroyed. The enemy's trying to destroy them on the inside, in their hearts, Father, full of despair and depression and discouragement. And Father, those, Lord, that are on the brink of destruction, Father, one breath away, Father, Lord, from eternal destruction, that you would draw them to yourself, that they would turn to you and receive you as Lord of their life. Would you save that lost soul today? And God, for your people, Lord, those you've already saved, that God, we realize, Lord, that we're in a battle, but we're on the winning side because we have a Savior who's defeated the enemy. God, help us, Lord. Lord, to be faithful. God, help us, Lord, to, Lord, stay on the right side of the battle line, not to resist you, but to resist the devil so he'll flee from us. Teach us what it means to put on the whole armor of God and to stand against the wiles of the devil, to live that victorious life that Jesus paid for at the cross. Would you help us in this moment for your glory? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together.